Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to read verses 17 to 20 tonight. And we've been looking at each piece of this armor that God has provided for us in this Christian battle we're in. And tonight we're going to finish that up and really finish the book of Ephesians. And I hope it's been a blessing to you. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17 says, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Tonight we're studying Ephesians here, finishing up this armor. We're going to look at the sword of the Spirit and something that I think is crucial in this battle, and that is prayer. And it's not considered necessarily part of the armor, but it's very important in the battle that we face. And so we're going to look at that together. I hope it'll encourage you. Let's have a word of prayer before we do that. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that we get to gather again today. We have another opportunity to look to your word. And Father, tonight we're looking at the sword of the Spirit. And I just ask that tonight your word would go to work in our hearts, that it would be quick, that it would be powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, that it would pierce and that it would discern our hearts and our lives. Lord, I pray tonight that really we would just be willing to see what you have for us. Lord, again, I ask that you keep me out of the way and that your word would do the work. And we'll give you the praise for what you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. You remember the old children's song, "Read Your Bible and Pray Every Day and You'll Grow, Grow, Grow," right? And you used to squat down as a little child and you'd start a little bit taller every time you got to it, right? Some of you are laughing. I don't remember, does any of you folks that have been here forever, have you ever sang that song to kids? I don't remember singing it as a child. And I think my childhood was scarred because of it. And when I got to be an adult, we were teaching kids at junior church or whatever they called it down south. And they had this song and they would all squat down and they'd sing this and stand up as they sang "Grow, Grow, Grow." And I thought, this is fantastic. And I was experiencing it for the first time and they were pros at it. But anyway, it's we would think like a childish song. But when we come here to the armor of God, God says, hey, take this word of God, take the sword of the Spirit and prayer and grow so you can win this spiritual battle that you're in and that you're facing. Again, we've been looking piece by piece through this armor of the Roman soldier and how it applies to our Christian life. And we've been looking at the protective gear of the soldier. Now we come to really a weapon here with this sword of the Spirit. It's defensive in the sense you can use it to defend yourself, but it really is intended to be an offensive weapon, this sword of the Spirit. And then also we'll look there at prayer. And these are very, very important matters when we deal with this war that we are engaged in. I hope as we've gone through this part on spiritual warfare that you've been reminded of a few things. One of the things that stands out to me and encourages me is God has not left us to fend for ourselves. We are in a battle. It is a real battle with a real enemy, and God has provided what we need to be able to stand, what we need to be able to win this battle. And the other thing that jumps out at me is the battle that we face with a real enemy that cares about nothing but destroying you. There isn't a sense in which be competitive with somebody and you want to win the game, but you don't want to necessarily destroy the opponent. You don't want to render them useless. But when it comes to the devil and his attack against you, he wants nothing more to render you absolutely useless for Christ. That's his goal. He doesn't care how he does it. Doesn't matter if it takes lying or cheating or deceiving you in some manner. Doesn't matter. He just wants to win, and he wants to win in a big, big way. So this foundation here, this that he's trying to destroy in our lives, God has provided everything to stand up to this great deceiver. What do? We take on this belt of truth. We wear truth. When we're wearing this truth, we aren't deceived. When we're wearing the breastplate of righteousness, which is living out the truth we have in Christ, we're not finding ourselves in situations where we might be tempted to fall, because we're living out the righteousness we have in Christ. And it keeps us from those opportunities for the devil to destroy us. We have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. The gospel is our firm foundation. And it keeps us from believing a false gospel. It keeps us on the offensive, giving the gospel so that others might be saved as well. We take on this shield of faith, and that really, as we mentioned, is a resting in God and His Word. When we know our God, we are armed against this enemy that wants to deceive our thinking when it comes to God. With a helmet of salvation, we have confidence and assurance in our God and in our salvation, again, allowing us to live for Him and defeating the enemy. Now we come to this sword of the Spirit. There in verse 17, and notice the beginning of the verse there, it says, and take, and then he talks about the helmet of salvation. Then he adds the second piece there. He says, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You may not be as excited as I am, but I am so excited that Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit here, said, hey, take on the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Every week we're looking at these things and thinking, what does Paul mean here? What is he trying to teach us? What's the message? Well, it's very clear this time. Take on the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. There's no debate here as to what he's talking about. There's no confusion. Very, very clear what he is trying to communicate. So he's, again, taking this idea from the soldier. What is the soldier's sword like? Well, again, this is another part of his armor, and it's another part of what he's going to take into battle. The sword that Paul is talking about here is a smaller size sword. Sometimes it was even called a knife. It would range from maybe 8 inches to 16 inches in length. Some soldiers carried a broadsword kind of, you know, two-handed kind of deal, a really big sword. But the typical military, Roman military person would have had one of these swords. It would have been a standard issue. They'd have carried it on their scabbard that was attached to their belt. It was always ready, always on and ready, and readily available for use. This is the kind of sword that was used by the soldiers that came to arrest Jesus. This is the kind of sword that Peter used to cut one of those soldiers' ears off. This is the same kind of sword that was used to kill James at the end of his life from the book of Acts. It was a weapon that could be used for defense, but primarily this was an offensive weapon. We are told to take it just as we took the helmet of salvation. Now, taking there, remember, means to receive or accept something. So he wants us to accept this sword of the Spirit. He wants us to accept this Word of God because, notice here, it's the sword of the Spirit. It is supplied by the Spirit of God. We're to receive this. Think about that for just a minute. You're in a battle, you're in a war, and you need armament, you need an offensive weapon, and the Holy Spirit of God knows exactly what you need, and He's provided exactly what you need to win this battle. He knows you need this sword, He knows you need the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit has inspired His Word that we might have it so that we're not deceived or defeated by the devil. The sword comes from this Holy Spirit who is inspiring the Word. This is where we get our word from, the Holy Spirit. It's God's inspired revelation from the Holy Spirit. Remember Paul, when he was talking to Timothy, he gave some insight concerning this matter. Go, if you will, to 2 Timothy 3. We can't talk about the inspiration of Scripture without going to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul is pointing out to his preacher boy, Timothy, that they are going to deal with some difficult days ahead. He tells them there in chapter 3 in the beginning, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall become. And he begins to talk about the condition of people there. They're going to be deceived. They're going to be deceiving others. And there's all kinds of problems that are going to creep up. And for Paul challenging Timothy, He tells them in verse 14, as these deceivers grow worse and worse, in verse 14 he says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise in the salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. As things get worse, Timothy, here's what you do. Continue in what you get out of the scripture. Timothy, as people are being deceived, as people are deceiving others, Timothy, here's what you've got to do. You've got to stay in God's word. You've got to stay in that word that taught you your need of salvation and taught you how to be saved. Timothy, run to the word because things are going to get bad. But God's word is constant. God's word is truth. It does not change. It does not fail. Timothy, run to that word. And then he talks about that word in verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Timothy, this is what you need when everything seems to be crumbling. Run to the scripture. It's been inspired of God and it's profitable for doctrine. It shows you what is right. I love the way Jim Berg breaks that down. It shows you their doctrine, what is right. Shows you what is reproof, what's wrong. For correction, how to get what's wrong right. And then instruction in righteousness, how to stay right. God's word does that. So we're in this battle and we need this scripture, this sword of the Spirit. We need to run to it. Notice there in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Timothy, here's what you've got to do. Everything is going to crumble, Timothy, but you run to God's word. And as your pastor, you preach the word. The word is what we need. The word is what we've got to feed ourselves from. The word is what is going to give us strength and guidance and stability as there's people all around Timothy falling apart. Peter would also talk about this, talking about the scripture. He said, for the prophecy came not in the old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The supply of this sword we had comes from the Spirit. It is the word of God. Think of it, the principalities, the powers, the rulers of darkness, the spiritual wickedness in high places, they cannot stand against the weapon of God's word. We destroy what they're doing when we are attacking with God's word. Think about that. The devil wants to deceive. The devil wants to destroy you. But if you're resting in God's word and you're fighting him back with God's word, he cannot stand. He can't win. He's only going to fail. Notice the power of this sword. Go, if you will, with me to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4, very familiar verse. Paul tells the Ephesians to take this sword, to accept this sword. There's a reason why he wants them to take this sword supplied by the Spirit, and it's because it is powerful. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The power of the Spirit's sword is so effective because of its power. It has a power to discern. It has a power to teach. It has a power to know the very innermost thoughts and intents of our hearts. It's said to be quick there. That means it's living. We don't have just a holy book. We don't have just a religious book. We have a living, inspired word of God. And that word of God goes to work in us and changes us and exposes us and opens up what we're doing in our own hearts and lives. It's quick. It's living. It's also operative there, that word power, as the idea of energy. In fact, it's where we get our English word energy from. The word of God is quick. It is powerful. It's energetic. It is at work in our lives. He goes on there to say that it's sharper than a two-edged sword. He explains that by saying it pierces even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrows. It is dividing all of those things, separating all those things out. You think about joints and marrow and how closely they are related in the body. And here the writer of Hebrews is saying the word of God, it can unravel those very close things that are hard to separate, hard to discern within the heart of a person. Goes right there to the soul and the spirit and of the joints and marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now that's where it gets ugly, right? You read God's word, and if we're honest and we really realize who we are and where we are, when God's word starts to discern what's going on in our heart, we don't love that. It exposes things. It opens up things. And there are so often times where you're thinking a certain way and you're thinking, I'm going to do this or I'm going to do that. And you have a kind of an attitude going on and you're reading God's word and God's exposes, you know, this really is just a problem with bitterness. Or this really is just a problem with anger. Or this really is just a problem with selfishness. And God's word seems to open our hearts and say, look, here's what's wrong. It's a powerful book. And it's powerful because of the Spirit of God is behind it. Working in our hearts. It discerns our hearts. Nothing gets past God's word. It exposes all of these things. Another side of this is it's important in terms of its power is we're dealing with deceptive enemy. Think of this, when the devil is coming along and trying to deceive us, now we have the ability to run to the source of truth. We have the ability to look in God's word and say, wait a minute, how should I deal with this? Or is this truth? Or is this false? Or is this deception? Or is this real truth? The Ephesian Christians are dealing with all kinds of issues, and what blows my mind is when you look at them, they're the same issues we're dealing with today. And so then we look to God's word and we say, oh, this is nothing new under the sun. This is something that God told us how to deal with years ago. And it's that source of truth. When you hear a worldview and you're not sure of what it means or where it's headed, we can go to God's word. We need to know how to handle life. We are able to go to God's word. Think of the book of Ephesians. We had all of that, our position in Christ, and then being filled with the Spirit, and how that being filled with the Spirit comes out in our marriages, in our families, in the workplace, in our parenting, all of those things. Why? Because God's word is powerful, and it's giving us guidance. It tells us how to handle life. When we're tempted, we can go to God's word and know what truth is and run from the temptation. When we're discouraged, we're able to go to God's word and find encouragement. When we're confused about what we should do, God's word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. When we're dealing with temptation, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. God's word cleanses us. God's word shows us how to deal with those things. Jesus, when he's being tempted, when he's being tried in life there in the wilderness with the devil, quoted Deuteronomy 8:3, man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. When we're tried and we're tested, we can run to God's word. God's word is powerful. It's available there for us. We can run to God's word and see, and the enemy cannot stand against this sword. Think about this armor. We're well equipped to keep ourselves out of trouble if we stay in God's word. Remember, we have to have our belt of truth. Well, where do we get our truth from? It's not up to you. It's not up to me. It's not up to whatever the fad is of the day. It's up to God's word. It is the authority on truth. It's the authority that we live by. So we gird ourselves with that. If we live according to the righteousness we learn from his word, learn that righteousness we learn we have in Christ. If we stand firm in that gospel that the word teaches us, if we run to the word for our faith, if we find our confidence in his word concerning our salvation, and we take this sword, listen, the enemy is going to lose. He can't stand against it. He's going to fail. So Paul here, as he's letting the Ephesians know how to wear this armor and how to take this armor on. He finishes up with this offensive weapon. He says, take the sword of the Spirit. Take the word of God. Go on the offense against this enemy. It is the word of God. How serious are you about God's word? How much of a part of your life is it? Is it just something we know about, something we've heard about, something we're familiar with? I was talking to a man recently about the gospel, and he said, oh, I've read the good book. Cover to cover, I've read the good book. You know what that means. He probably was in Sunday school as a child, right? And he heard some stories or something. This is something that we ought to not just be, oh, I read it once. But this is something that we ought to be running to, and we ought to find our strength. And how important is God's word in your life? It is very important in the battle you're facing. Then there's another thing that Paul mentions here in verse 18 that I think is connected to this battle we're in. And we don't often think of it in terms of spiritual warfare. But it's that matter of prayer. Look at verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Paul says, listen, you're in this battle. Take this armor on and pray. Now, isn't that interesting? We are very educated spiritual people, right? We're the Sunday night adults. We're the Sunday night children. We're here. We know it all. I know you guys understand that, right? We are nothing new to us. We are brilliant theologians. And it comes back, when Paul gives the solution, it comes back to the same thing we're teaching like the four-year-olds. Reads God's word and pray. Isn't that amazing? It can't get a whole lot deeper than that. It never runs out of more than we can handle. There's always a wrinkle that we discover, always something new we learn. Yet as we get really grown up in the faith and mature, we look to other things, don't we? But God, Paul's like, hey, you're in a real battle. This is the real deal. What do you do? Hey, read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow, grow, grow. And it really sounds so simple, but it is crucial to the battle we're in. So this prayer of the saint, Paul's going to teach him how to pray here in several ways here. First of all, he says, pray in the Spirit. Have a Spirit-led prayer. Look there in verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. In one sense, that's pretty easy, right? You don't pray for things that God's against. You don't pray for something that you know is not God's word, but will. By the way, how do we know whether it's God's will or not? We go to His word. So we read God's word and we pray. It's really that simple. So we're looking back here. We want to have Spirit-led spirit. So our prayer, it being Spirit-led, is not going against God's will. But there's a second aspect of this. If you'll go to Romans 8, I think this is so encouraging. When we're praying, and I know that you've been there, and I know you will be there again, not to discourage you, but you reach those times in life where you don't know how to pray, you don't know what to do, the situation doesn't have clear answers. I always think of this when we're praying for people that really maybe they're in a coma or something like that. And you just don't, Lord, do we pray for you just to take them home? Or do we pray for them to be healed? How do we pray in this situation? What do we pray for? And Romans 8 here, Paul deals with this and concerning this. Verse 26, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And He searcheth the hearts and knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because He maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Think about that for a minute. When you're there in your prayer closet and you're saying, Lord, I don't know. Guess what the Spirit does? And when we're praying in the Spirit, He is actually praying for us and with us to see God's will, because He knows God's mind. He knows God's will. He is God, the Spirit. And He's praying for us. That is amazingly comforting. Lord, what would you have me to do? The Spirit knows exactly what God wants you to do, because He is God, the Spirit. And He's praying for you that the will of God is accomplished. And he utters groanings there, groanings which cannot be uttered, things we cannot understand, we can't perceive. The Spirit is praying, and He searcheth the heart and knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because He maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. You cannot go wrong. When you don't know how to pray, pray anyway, because the Spirit's praying for and with you. And then He tells them to pray continually. They're back in Ephesians chapter 6, praying with always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance. He wants them to pray always. Got ahead of myself there. He wants them to pray a continual type prayer. The mark of a mature Christian is one who is regularly in prayer, constantly in a mind of prayer. Paul told the Thessalonians to pray without ceasing. He told the Romans to be instant in prayer. The church in Acts, we find them often gathered and praying. It ought to be a way of life for you that you're in a mind of prayer. You're waking up, you're praying. You're at a stop sign, you're praying. You're going through life and you're saying, Lord, what would you have me to do here? Whatever it is, you're constantly in a mind of prayer. When you're in the closet and when you're out in life, you're always in a mind of prayer. Always. Then notice here he tells them a few words later to pray with perseverance, praying persistently. He says there, and watching thereunto with all perseverance. That watching is the idea of a guard on duty that can't sleep because he or she is on guard. Have you ever thought about prayer that way? That you're staying up and you're sleepless because somebody's got to do that. We've got to keep guard. And then as you're praying to guard ourselves, you're actually waiting and watching for it to happen. Expectant kind of prayer. Persistent kind of prayer. You're watching. You're expecting it to be done. It's not a matter of laziness here. It means you are waiting for the Lord to work. Go to Luke 18, if you will. Luke 18, you have the very familiar story here. In verses 2, there was a parable given, Luke 18, verse 2, saying there was in a city a judge, which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. The idea here is she keeps coming back. She keeps coming back to this judge. She keeps coming persistently asking. I had a man recently compare his wife to this woman. I don't know if he meant it as a compliment or not. I don't think he was talking about her prayer life. But anyway, he's talking about she's persistently coming back and asking. And the judge, it wasn't a compliment in case you're wondering. We're constantly coming. Nobody in the room, by the way. I always love to mention that when I mention things like that. But she's constantly coming back, and the judge says, you know, I don't regard man, I don't regard God, but I'm going to do what this widow wants because she's coming back. How persistent are you in prayer? How much are you after? Now, this doesn't mean we're twisting God's arm to get him to do something. But we're persistently praying, and we're watching to see it fulfilled. Because he delights to answer. I don't know if you saw in your bulletin this morning. I hope you read the missionary letters we put in there, but there's a reason we put them in there. We want you to know what's going on with our missionaries. But this is the Lance family in Uganda. He apologizes for the letter being late, and he said, I wanted to make sure what I was seeing before announcing. Revivals come. In the last 5 weeks, we have seen close to 500 people receive Christ. They've had 18 crusade meetings in surrounding villages 10 to 20 minutes away from us, and God has opened many hearts. In some villages, 20 or more have been saved. He goes on the letter and talks about how people are, before they even start the service, coming to him and say, I need to be saved. How do I be saved? They're having such a working of God. Now, I tell you that only because I talked to him on the phone a few years ago. And he says, Pastor Joel, I am just so burdened that God would do something in these villages around me. This place in Uganda is so corrupt. The judges are so corrupt. The police are so corrupt. There's witch doctors everywhere. And I'm just begging God to do something. I want God to work. And he over and over in the conversation, Pastor Joel, I just want to see God do something. And I'm begging him to do something. He kept sending these letters to me, emails to me. Lord, pray for this, pray for that. And now, a few years later, he just got back to the field recently, and he's seen all these crusades and hundreds of people coming to Christ. Well, he's a persistent prayer warrior. He came to one of our men's prayer breakfasts, and he gave you guys like 10 pages of notes on how to pray for Carlisle, Pennsylvania. And he's going to Uganda, and in this circle of 20 minutes around him, seeing crusade after crusade where people are trusting Christ en masse. I think it might have something to do with the fact he was persistently praying for years now to see something like this happen. And he's been faithful, watching, waiting for it to happen. God wants to work. God's already at work. Let's see him. Answer prayer. Intercessory prayer here is another way they pray. They're praying spirit-led, continually, persistent, and then in intercessory, they're praying for others. Look there again in Ephesians 6. He says there to pray for all saints. You know what? I know our prayer lives, a lot of times, it does revolve around what's going on in our life, but it's not just about us. We've got to be praying for others. We've got to be praying for the people around us, the people in our families, the people in our church, those that serve in our church. We're interceding for them. We're praying for them. Praying that doors will open for them, praying that opportunities will come their way. Look at verse 19. Paul here actually asked them personally after saying, pray for all saints and for me. I love that Paul often asked people in his letters, pray for me. He's asking them to pray for him, and he says, pray for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may be open, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. I don't ever think of Paul lacking boldness. But he's regularly asking for that, that I may utter. Ephesians, pray for me. I just want to give the gospel. Ephesians, pray for me for opportunities that I may utter the mystery, this gospel mystery. Ephesians, pray for me that I can get this gospel out. When I'm facing people, pray that I'm able to give them the gospel. And then he goes on to tell them where he's at in verse 20, for which I am an ambassador in bonds. Maybe I'm not reading all the words there, but I don't think he asked that they should pray for his release. He says, pray that I can be bold, that I can give the gospel. He's challenging them to pray for him that he might be able to speak as he ought to speak. And as he's doing that, you know the stories in the latter chapters of Acts, there before Felix and before Agrippa, these governors, these powerful Roman people. And what does Paul do? He goes in there and tells them about his conversion. He goes in there and tells them about what God did in his life when he met Jesus Christ on the way to Damascus. The way the Ephesians were praying for him seems to come true in his life as he continues to keep the gospel first. This is a battle that's to be done on our knees, and Paul calls them to prayer. And he even asks them to pray for him. Then in verses 21 to 24, he closes out this letter and brings a conclusion here. He says this, but that ye may also may know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye might know our affairs, and then he may comfort your hearts. Paul says, listen, I'm sending with this letter, I'm sending Tychicus, he's going to update you, he's going to let you know how things are going. And then he closes out, finishing up in verse 23 and 24, peace be to the brethren and love with faith from God and the Father. God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. He's brought this letter to a close, and he wishes them this peace. He wishes them this grace that we find in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember what Paul was trying to do in this letter. We've spent a long time in this letter. But Paul was trying to get their eyes back on the reality of who God is. They're in a wicked pagan culture, and he's trying to call them out of that culture and say, look to your God. He is who we're ought to be looking for. And he starts there by saying, look at what you have in your salvation. Remember how the book opens there, talking about the work of the Father in blessing them with spiritual blessings, the work of the Son in redeeming, the work of the Spirit in sealing them. And then he goes on and tells them that they are seated in the heavenlies spiritually with Christ already. And so he says, listen, be aware of what God's done for you and realize what he's done. Realize where you're seated. You're seated in the heavenlies. Then he calls them to walk worthy. Walk equal to who you are in Christ. Walk worthy. Live it out, Ephesians. Let everybody see it by the way you're living. Don't live like the culture. Don't live like them, but keep your eyes on the reality of God. And walk worthy of your calling. And then here in the last few chapters, he's dealt with standing. This idea of standing against our enemy. And he tells them how God has provided that they can stand. He wants them to realize their enemy. He wants them to put on this armor of God. The whole purpose here is that as they sit, as they walk, as they stand, they're living out what God's created them to do, to live for his glory. I hope in this book you've seen all that God's done for making your salvation possible. And I hope we as well do the same thing that he's calling the Ephesians to, that we sit with Christ, that we walk worthy, and that we stand against the enemy.